Okay, let's open up our scriptures to Romans chapter 5, and we'll continue on through the book of Romans, and we'll start out talking to the Lord in prayer. How thankful we are, Lord, even for the things that we're learning right here in Romans chapter 5, that we have that we are justified by faith and we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We pray, Lord, that we'll take full advantage of the access that you grant us because we've been made perfect and righteous because of your Son. We pray, Lord, for each one of the saints and families represented here that we would be sensitive and our hearts would be open and our minds would be open to the truth of your word, and that it would work in our lives as you intend it, as we believe it, and as the Holy Spirit takes it and brings about fruit of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, for the outreach of this assembly and the materials and the doctrine that's sent out, that these things would be believed, and we know if they are, there'll be an encouragement to those who receive the truth. We thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we pray, Lord, that our focus would be on the spiritual unsearchable riches of Christ rather than the deteriorating and fleeting riches of this world, and that we put a high value, the highest value and priority on what you give us because of your Son. In Christ's name and for his glory we pray. Amen. We're looking today in Romans chapter 5. And we finished up, I believe, last week with verse 2. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We talked about that. And now we want to look at verse 3. And Paul starts out here, and not only so, and he already said that we've been justified by faith. Consequently, we have peace with God through what Christ did. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now he's going on to the fourth benefit of being justified by faith, and that is glorying in tribulations. I just wanted to state here that out of all the belief systems in the world, biblical Christianity is the only one that doesn't promise relief from circumstances and from tribulations in time. You look at some of the things on the Nature Channel on TV, and they show the people in the jungle, and what are they doing? They're worshiping anything and everything in the hopes that their life will be better, that they'll have victory over their enemies, and that they'll not be sick, and that the evil spirits will be appeased so that they won't have power and influence over them to destroy their life. Biblical Christianity is not there. And we're going to talk about what tribulation is designed to do according to the scriptures. You hear people talking about different religious terminology that they have, and for the most part, it's all about them and how their life is going to be better, and they're going to be protected from influence and from evil because of the things that they believe in. And, you know, Paul's not telling us that here. And he's telling us something quite quite different. Paul is commending the gospel, as he always does. He's commending his gospel as and its ability for us to use for good what is normally thought of as negative in life. Paul is telling us that there's some good that comes out of these negative things. That's not what you hear and what you see in the religions of the world. Man wants to escape those things, and here we'll see that Paul's telling us just the opposite. Tribulation, as we see in our verse, does what? Tribulation. In verse 3, and not only so, we glory in tribulation. Something we should take pleasure in. Something that we glory in. And you know, and we want to contrast the dispensational setting that Paul is giving us here with this grace truth, with the law a little bit, because tribulation was different under the law. Under the law, in the Old Testament, tribulation had an entirely different impact and an entirely different effect on the believer. Under Israel's program, tribulation was punishment. Punishment by God. If Israel didn't obey and didn't meet the criteria that God had established, Israel's going to suffer. That's not what Paul says about the church today. Tribulation served a purpose back in the Old Testament. And God's purpose for tribulation in the Old Testament was to bring Israel to repentance. That if their circumstances would get so bad that they would turn to the Lord in repentance and trust in Him and come back. That's not what Paul has to say for us living in the age of grace. Let's just look back into Israel's program and see what tribulation was designed to do for them in Exodus chapter 32. Or, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 28. And it's very important, obviously, to rightly divide the scriptures in every doctrinal area. And this is an example of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, let's start with the... did I say Exodus? See, I'm glad you're helping me, because it's Deuteronomy, it's not Exodus. Yes. In Deuteronomy, I was going to say it wasn't where it should have been on my page here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have a classic chapter that tells us what we want to know about how God was dealing with Israel. When you think of the love chapter in Scripture, for example, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you think of certain chapters in Scripture, sometimes things come into mind. And Deuteronomy 28 is one of those. It's God's program for Israel. And it's an if-then program. And if-then is always legal. If you do this, then this will happen. And the first one that we see is if you're going to be good, if you're going to listen, if you're going to follow my word and walk by faith, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass if, here we have it. Paul doesn't give us any ifs, for example. You can try and find them, you won't, relative to what God is going to do to you or for you based on what you do. Everything that we find in grace is done for us because of what Christ did and what He accomplished, not what we're doing. And here it's what Israel was doing. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day. This is written by Moses. That the Lord thy God will what? Set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. So there was great reward for Israel for their obedience. And it goes on with these rewards. And all these blessings. And keep in mind now, the blessings that Moses is enumerating here and listing are all physical blessings. Health, wealth, victory over their enemies, all these things. All these things, for the most part, that the church wants to take and bring upon themselves. And you know, it's interesting, when believers go back and try and spiritually hijack some of these physical blessings that Israel has, they generally abandon ship when it comes to taking the curses. We'll look at the curses too. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou, and again we have the condition, hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then we see a number of verses enumerating what God is going to do as a result of them, as a result of their hearkening and listening and obeying. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of the body, thy body. You're going to have children. The womb's not going to be unproductive, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. These are all wonderful physical blessings that God promised in exchange for obedience. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Wonderful, wonderful. God wanted to be everything and do everything for his earthly people. He loved them so greatly that these were all in response to their faith. They shall come out against thee one way, and the enemy, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, in all thou settest thine hand to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall, he actually offered them a land, which they never really did possess. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments, if, again, there's the condition, walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and shall be afraid of thee. What a testimony God had wanted for Israel. People could look at Israel, and we know that in the Old Testament, where we're at now, that God loved all the people on the planet. And the way he was going to reach the heathen, the non-Jew, the Gentile, was they should have been looking at Israel and all the blessings that God had given to them and all the and in every area of their life, and they should have said, their God is God, and we want him to be our God. Israel failed miserably, as we know, and those things did not occur. They weren't a positive witness with their response, with their obedience and hearkening unto the words of the Lord. And verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Who wants to owe? Isn't it always better to be owed money from somebody than to owe? And here we see that they weren't going to be borrowing from heathen nations around them. Other nations were going to come to them and to borrow. They weren't going to be in debt. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. This says reference to their position before the nations. They are the tail today and have been, as we know. They've not been made the head. That's still coming, although they could have had it. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto, again, the if, there is a condition here. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. What did Israel do? With all these promises and all these blessings and all the attraction of this, wouldn't you think that Israel would have been right there? They weren't. They weren't. And God knew that there was a possibility, more than that, that Israel wouldn't do that. And so he gives them the other side of the coin. And that starts in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not. So, okay, so now what? So if you don't, first of all, none of these things are going to take place. They're not going to get what was promised if they did hearken. But there's another side to it. To observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. that all these curses... Now, a curse...
curse is a bad thing.
Curse is not a good thing. And we see in the Church of Jesus Christ today, again, where everybody wants the blessings when it comes to physical things. If you're gonna take part of a program to be honest with the Scriptures, you need to take the whole program. The Church doesn't. They take the blessings, and the curses are just as real as the blessings. And it's not really ours to take anyways. These things were never spoken to the Church. Some people believe that they were, but they don't rightly divide the Scriptures. This was Moses speaking to Israel, the Word of God to them, not Paul speaking to the Church, the body of Christ. We'll get into our promises in just a few minutes. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thy be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of the land, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt be when thou comest in, and cursed thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all thy settest thy hand unto. So when things were going good for Israel, as we saw in the first part of this chapter, they knew that they're walking in obedience to God's word. So when they were winning their battles, when they're having babies, when their flocks were flourishing, when their crops were coming up, when the weather was good, all these types of things that the Church today wants to measure God's blessing with, back then, it was true. When things were going well, they represented God's blessing. And they knew that. They also knew that nationally, and God was dealing with Israel as a nation, there were always Israelites who were the exception. But God was dealing with them as a nation, and he dealt with them based on where the majority of those people were. And when things weren't going well, and we read some of those, they also knew that it was their fault. They were doing some things that were wrong. They weren't listening to God. They weren't hearkening unto his word. They weren't walking according to his precepts. And what should that have done? Well, they could use their circumstances as a barometer of their relationship with God. Today, we are not told to do that in the same way. The Lord shall send, in verse 20, cursing, vexation, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Forsaking God brought tribulation, brought separation, brought punishment, brought God's cursing. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. Wow. Not health and wealth, until we have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation. When you get sick today, I hope you don't think, well, God's got a reason for this, and he's bringing disaster into your life. Back here, that was the logical conclusion. That was the spiritual position to take. They were to have health, as we saw. They were to have wealth. They were not to be in debt. And with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. Wow. And the earth that is under thy feet shall be iron. Well, a heaven that is brass is a heaven that's not responsive. That's like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. God's not listening. Because he's not asking so much for the prayer as he's asking for obedience and hearkening and to walk in his ways. We know people who will pray, but they won't submit to the truth of God's word, and that's where Israel was so many times. Their lips said the right things, but their ways in their life were totally different. In verse 24, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust from heaven it shall come down. And we could go on. That's as far as we'll go here. But the point is, the verses are there. And for somebody who wants to go to the scriptures and find God's purpose for circumstances to go here, if you're not Israel living under Moses prior to the cross of Christ, these verses don't apply. Paul tells us what tribulation is to do today, and what point they have, and what we should do with them. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, just at one more location here of similar. And we could use many, many examples in the Old Testament of the same. When Israel stood still, we talked about that last week, and watched God be God and do the work, Israel was blessed. But when they tried to do it themselves with the arm of the flesh, they failed. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together." A lot of people know this verse. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword." Why? Because the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. These are Israel's promises, and they are clear promises. And Israel knew when the sun was shining and things were moving in the right direction, they knew that they were pleasing the Lord. What does Paul say about tribulation to the believer living in the age of grace? Turn back to Romans, if you will, chapter 5, and we'll look at some of the Pauline truth here. And first of all, let me just summarize. We say, well, first of all, cursing was a response to disobedience under of the law, God's cursing against Israel. Unfortunate circumstances, bad things that happened. That was just part and parcel with the whole program of the law. Not true under grace. And Paul says here, under grace, but we glory in tribulations. Could Israel glory in their tribulations? If they did, they were just digging a deeper hole for themselves. If they were, could they glory when they were enslaved? Could they glory when they weren't having children? Could they glory when their crops weren't growing? Could they glory when instead of rain they had dust coming down? No. But Paul says here, because of us being justified by faith, that we glory in our tribulations. Under grace, hardships are promised, and they're not only promised, we're appointed unto them, and they are to do a work in our life. Paul talks about here that how that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Paul says that tribulation is to work and to generate a virtue in you. It's virtuous to have patience. And where does patience come from? Patience comes from tribulation. As we started out, every other belief system outside of the scriptures, rightly divided, has an understanding to try and stave off poverty and stave off illness and stave off and to avoid all these things that for the believer in grace, we glory in these things. Now, this is not a popular message to proclaim today in America. You don't fill auditoriums with thousands of people with this message, but you know the message hasn't changed. Paul's continuing to preach it. Tribulation worketh patience. Look at Paul. Paul is the pattern for believers. Christ is our Savior, and died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood. And when God finished his dealings with Israel in Acts 28, we see he sets Israel aside. He had already set the Gentiles aside prior to calling Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So there he set aside the heathen godless world. He calls Israel. Israel fails miserably. And now God is setting Israel aside so that he can consider all under sin, so he can consider them all under grace. And he calls the Apostle Paul. And what does he have for Paul to look forward to in the ministry and in his Christian life? The same thing, look at Acts chapter 9, the same thing that you have to look forward to in your Christian life and in your ministry with those around you and your family. And in Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, God's worst enemy. Saul was leading the charge against God's anointed. And we see that God stops Saul and saves him by his grace. This was a faith choice that Saul made. And then in verse 13, we see that God wanted Saul now to go to a man by the name Ananias, who was going to be instrumental in giving Saul his vision back. In verse 15, we read, "Go thy way." This is to Ananias, speaking of Paul now. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And by the way, every time prior to this in Scripture, the Jew is identified and listed before the Gentile. Here we see God changing that order, and he puts the Gentile first, and then the Jew is to follow. And that's true of the age in which Paul brings in. "To bear my name before" what? "The Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him," Paul, "how great things he must enjoy for my name's sake." Doesn't say that. And you know, so many people in the faith believe that to be true. They go back to the Lord in his earthly ministry in John 10:10, a verse that I think we all know, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it" what? "More abundantly." Well, we know we have abundant life. We couldn't have any life if it wasn't imparted to us, and if we weren't quickened as dead men made alive by placing our faith in Christ. But this is what we're called to. We're not called to all those physical blessings that Israel was called to. No, Paul is our pattern. And when God says that he's going to show Paul how great things he must suffer for my sake, let me ask you a question. Was God faithful to his commitment to Paul? Oh, you betcha he was. Did God back off of this promise to Paul and neglect to fulfill it because Paul was so worthy and so faithful and so godly in his life? Could Paul have said, "Now, God, I know you've called me to suffer, but you know, look at my life. How about some of that abundant stuff that Israel had? I think I'm ready for that." No, Paul died. And from the time he was saved to the time he gave his life for the faith, he was only suffering. And you know, it's your calling and my calling also to suffer. And today we live in an age where people want to judge. And men who stand behind the pulpit in big works generally want to judge how God is viewing what they're doing by how things are going. How could I have so many thousands of people in this auditorium if God wasn't blessing me? That's not what we see. We hear people saying, or men saying who are in the pulpits, "Well, I'm going to see if there's some green lights. I'm going to see if the door is open. And you know, if they do, I'm going to step through it, because those green lights and those open doors are going to show me what I should be, where I should be, and what I should be doing. We don't see that with Paul. Look at an example here. Look at Acts chapter 14. Up a couple of chapters. Acts chapter 14. You see, we should be doing what we're doing, whether we have closed doors, big groups, lots of buses picking up Sunday school kids. That's not the measure. The measure is God is pleased when His Son is preached. And that's what should be going on. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, Paul's in Lystra. And you know, just back up a couple of verses from 19, Paul and Barnabas come into town, and the people are all excited because they heal a crippled man, and they want to fall down and worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says in verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter. They had their heathen names for these men, and Paul was called Mercury. Boy, it didn't take them long to give him a name, because he was the chief speaker. They want to worship them. And Paul says, no, we're men of like flesh like you guys. Don't worship us. And so Paul talks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Paul was being followed by Jews who hated him. And hated what he stood for. And they came into town in verse 19. And there came certain Jews from Antioch. Now keep in mind, this crowd was going to make Paul and Barnabas into gods. And so there's certain Jews come in who persuaded the people. How fickle the people are. It's like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem riding on the colt of an ass. And people are throwing down their palm leaves and worshiping and Hosanna. And it's not too many days afterwards and these same people are crying, crucify him, crucify him. How fickle the people are. And here we have the people being persuaded, the same group. And what did they do? They stoned Paul. And the Jews preferred, I think it was their exclusive method of capital punishment, was stoning. Moses gave that to them. And stoning is not, you just don't throw stones at somebody to hurt them. You throw river rock and stone at somebody to kill them. And they stoned Paul. And having stoned him, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, the scriptures don't tell us conclusively if Paul was dead or not. I think it's pretty clear that if you're stoned, you're probably killed. There's an anger, there's a meanness, there's a viciousness in throwing those stones. And I think they throw at vital organs and at the head rather than at the feet. But nonetheless, Paul is stoned. So he went into a city that he wanted to preach to, and he was either brought close to death or he actually died. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. And some people say, well, because he rose up, it wasn't like he went out and he recovered. And, you know, it takes a while to recover from something like this. There was no recovery. He just rose up like one rising up from the dead and came back where? Into the city. Why would he do that? Why would he go back into this black environment? And the next day he departed with Barnabas. He had some people he wanted to talk to there about the Lord. And like I said, I know pastors and Bible teachers and ministers who say, well, I'm going to, if such and such happens, I'm going to advance. And if such and such doesn't happen, I'm not going to advance. I'm going to wait for the circumstances. Boy, if Paul was waiting for circumstances like that, he wouldn't have gone back in. He would have said, boy, God doesn't want me there. Look at what happened. I'm his chosen vessel. I've got work to do. And they either killed me or just about killed me. I'm going to go someplace else. And how unfortunate it is, discouragement is very hard for the godly saint. Discouragement comes in very easily when you work in a ministry, whether you're working with your children at home in the Lord or with your spouse or relatives or whatever. And when you see somebody where everything seems to be going well, and the money's in the basket and the seats are all filled, and they're saying, well, God's blessing is apparent, and then you've got to work where it's nowhere near that, you think you should probably give up. It's a testimony of failure to the person who doesn't have the same degree of success. And it's a discouraging point. I believe there's a lot of godly people who've been discouraged enough in the ministry because they had the wrong view of success. They've taken these men and their ministries and successful families or whatever else, and because they can't match it, they get out of the ministry. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be faithful, regardless of the outcomes. An example here, of course, is Noah. Noah preached judgment and damnation for 120 years. And it was him and his family. And you know what? God honored Noah and his preaching. God never felt that there was that Noah was a failure, because Noah stayed with the Word of God. And people believe that there were millions of people that died in that flood. It wasn't just a small little group. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look there. We see some things about, we want to look at some things about suffering and tribulation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And how does Paul identify tribulation? He identifies it in verse 17 as a light affliction. Israel could never, and would have been wrong if they did, specify that their affliction was light. It was heavy. God had a heavy hand on them. And Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's a short time. And what is this? God is telling us that no matter what you're going through, you can get through it. It's light, and it's for a short time compared to the length of eternity. And what does it do? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, it doesn't destroy us like it did Israel. Cursing was to destroy Israel and to bring them to their knees and to break them. This is not what tribulation is for the saint today living under grace. It works for us. It works for us. Just exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans. It works, and it brings virtue, brings patience. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 30. And Paul says, now, if I'm going to glory, this is what I'm going to glory in. I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Israel couldn't do that. If Israel was going to glory in their infirmities and glory in their tribulations, they would have just dug a deeper hole for themselves. They were just way out of the will of God. They knew to go back to God in repentance, even though they didn't do it. But today, Paul says, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you're not as seemingly prosperous and everything as some other people. Yes. Yes, that takes some spiritual insight, doesn't it? That takes an understanding of God's Word. We'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 10. And we see, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, We're called to suffer. Suffer a while. Make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and then the glory came. The suffering always precedes the glory in the age of grace in which we live. Look at, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 18, what Paul says here. In verse 18, Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I reckon, I consider it so, I understand it's kind of a Texas word in America, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are too great for me to handle and are a sign of God's punishment. He doesn't say anything at all. He says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Some people mistranslate this and they say to us. There's going to be glory revealed in us. And the sufferings of this present time don't compare to the glory that God is eventually going to reveal in His saints. Paul is showing here in Romans, back to Romans chapter 5, the superiority of faith and grace versus law and circumcision. Paul is coming in, changing the basis for everything, because God has changed His program. The law and circumcision was everything. But you know, the law and circumcision couldn't promise the deliverance that grace promises for you and for me. You can't bring somebody, you never could. You couldn't bring somebody to the law and say, now look at the law. It's here to save you and to keep you and to encourage you. The law could never do that. The law accused you. The law found you guilty. The law found you inadequate. It's like when you're in school, Mike will appreciate this, when you're in school and the teacher puts out a test. And I can remember this when I was in school. And it was just a miserable test. It was really hard. And you knew that you didn't do very good on it. And you also knew that the smarter kids than you and the brighter kids in class didn't do very good on it. What did you hope the teacher was going to do? Grade on a curve. Because that was your only chance. The law never grades on a curve. The law stays with the rules. And even the smartest, brightest kids in that classroom, they're going to fail, just like those who aren't. So bringing somebody to the law in hope of salvation, and that's where so many are today, doesn't work. It's a disappointment. There's no hope there like there is in grace. Tribulation under the law, just to summarize, was always a result of God's punishment. Tribulation under grace is not that. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 about tribulation coming into the life of a saint. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know what it is to be moved by afflictions. What do some people do when things get tough? They get under the covers. They get drunk. They seek a safe place away from things that bother them. And Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Why? Why shouldn't a Christian who is saved by the blood of Christ be destroyed by tribulation? Well, Paul tells us something here that maybe a lot of people don't want to hear. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. If you have an appointment with a dentist, there's a time in the future where something's going to happen to your teeth. You know what an appointment is. You make an arrangement to be someplace at a certain time. I have an appointment tomorrow to talk to somebody about God's Word. And you know, I plan on being there. I hope he's there. But all of us are appointed to what? We are appointed thereunto. afflictions. And you know, we shouldn't cave in under them. We shouldn't view them as a result of God's judgment against us because we've failed Him like Israel did. We view them as something that we can take pleasure in. But we are appointed unto afflictions. Look at another verse. Why? You know, sometimes when you understand the why of things, it's easier to accept what's really happening. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15. We see in verse 18, speaking to his disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ says something here. Now, if the world hates you, okay, if the world hates you, and that's kind of a rhetorical question because Christ knew very well that the world hated them. They were going to continue to hate them.
When the world hates you,
yes. But it's if the world hates you, it's like saying, if you're 21, live like it. You know, well, we know you're 21. It's just kind of like that. So if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, so your Lord and your Master is hated. And now Christ is saying, it hated me first. If ye were of the world would love his own. If you fit in with the world, you're not going to have any problems with the world. Because of your faith, you'll have problems. The world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. You know what? There's a lot of Christians who think they are. They can look at there's a song in the hymn book. Maybe you can remember it. It goes something like, they want to go to heaven on a bed of ease, but they want to go by way of hardship. If that's not close enough to give you much of a hint. But Christians today want to believe that they're special, and they're even more special than Israel, because Israel had some special blessings, but they also had some special cursings, and both were available. Remember the word that I sent unto you: the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And keep in mind, he's speaking to his disciples now. He's not speaking to the church, the body of Christ, but the truth is a true, it's an interdispensational truth. It's true in every dispensation from the time of the first murder, where Cain killed his brother Abel. He killed a godly man, a man that witnessed to him of God's grace. And what did Cain do? He killed him. And the world has been about that ever since. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. This is action of the unbeliever against the believer. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth the Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. And the world will hate you without a cause. And the hate that we experience and the tribulation that we experience today, living in the age of grace, comes for a number of reasons. We're not going to get into those. But one of them is because if they punished and hated the Master, they're going to hate those who follow him and who walk in his ways. Paul says a very interesting thing about suffering in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. And we read here, Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Do you think you could ever get to a point where you could rejoice in your sufferings as you minister to others? That's in order for that to happen, you would have to value the spiritual more than the material. Because if you put value on the material, creature comforts, ease, relaxation, things like that, having your belly full, you'll never be able to say with Paul that you're going to rejoice in sufferings for anybody. And then Paul says, "And to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is his church." And Paul has taught us very clearly, as we know, that we don't add anything to the crosswork of Christ. Calvary did it all. But when he's talking here about filling up, there's as the world hated Christ, it's going to hate those who represent him here. And that's the church, the body of Christ. And there's more hatred left in man, even after they crucified the God of glory. And you know who they take it out on? They take it out on believers. And that's happening around the world. We don't see it here in this country to the extent that it's happening in the Middle East and countries like Saudi Arabia and Iran and other places. But the hatred continues. And there's a suffering that they're being called into. And never for a moment, and that's why you want to be well taught in the Word of God, never for a moment should these believers who are suffering these things ever do anything but glory in that suffering, that they've been considered worthy to fill up the afflictions of their Lord as they represent him in the church. Look at the Philippians chapter 1. And verse 29, speaking to the saints here, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ." Okay, now on because you're in Christ, you're going to get something. God's got something in store for you. What is it? Not only to believe on him, that's wonderful, we get all the blessings just by believing, just trusting, just making a decision to trust Christ. But what? To suffer for his sake. It's promised. We're appointed. And we shouldn't bemoan them. We shouldn't cry about them. We shouldn't get discouraged. We shouldn't get out of the ministry. We shouldn't say, "Oh, my Christian life's not working. All I have is trouble and misery. Yeah, I'm trying to work with family or friends or others or whatever it might be, and I'm not getting anything but trouble." Expect it. Expect it. I talked to a person just the other week, and we were talking about in Timothy where Paul writes, "All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And the Bible that this person had was a different Bible, and it said, "All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Big difference. People can desire to live godly, and nothing can show. You will live godly, and the word will hold true. God will maintain his promise. You will suffer. Back to Romans, we see all this tribulation, which is promised, is to do something. It's not to, as we said, it's not to discourage us, depress us, get us out of the ministry. And it does for many, unfortunately. It's too heavy of a burden on some because they don't understand the place of tribulation in the believer today. And the place of tribulation is to work patience in the life of the believer. Patience is something that it's not inherent in man when he's born, for the most part. What does a baby do when he gets hungry or when he's wet Do they wait around until it's convenient for mom or dad to come over and feed them or change them or put? No, they scream and howl. They want it now. And we live in that kind of a society. There isn't any patience. God wants us to be patient. Patience is understanding. Patience, even when you don't understand why things aren't the way that they should be, when you maybe you've asked them, you have patience. You need people to show you patience, don't you? And that's why you should show them patience. It's a fruit of tribulation, and it works patience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read something about the value and the help of patience. Oops. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. And what type of situation is Paul talking about where we should show patience? In situations where that's the last thing you think you should be demonstrating. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, and on and on. But patience in negative situations we should have. In the Colossians, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might. A prayer that Paul has for the saints. According to his glorious power, unto all patience. Do you ever get angry with yourself because you don't show the patience that you know you should? Sure you do. That's just human nature. But God wants us to be people of patience. That's a trademark of a mature believer who's gone through tribulation and has let it work for them to bring patience. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. And Thessalonians is written to a church that Paul commends. It's not like the church of Corinth where they're fornicators and drunkards and all that kind of stuff. But this is a church that God speaks through Paul so well. And what does he say about them? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, what we should be about, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without hope, the children are working on a project today in Sunday school, and they're taking a verse from Hebrews, and hope is the anchor of the soul. I'm going to write that on a little piece of wood, I think. Without hope, you don't have anything. You don't have a future. You don't have anything good to look forward to. And Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, and we need to have patience in hope. Look at, well, we'll just... our time is just about up. I said something about this earlier. I just want to maybe close with this. To value suffering, like the Apostle Paul says, you have to view things the way God views them. We talk about being godly. We talk about being ungodly. Being godly is loving and hating the things that God loves and hates. Being ungodly is just the opposite. And what does God? How does God tell us we should walk on the planet? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we see, while we look not at the things which are seen. If Paul would have looked at the things that are seen and envied them, and coveted after them, and wanted them in a terrible way. And every time he turned around, he had less of this world's goods. He couldn't possibly have gloried in this tribulation. Neither can you, nor I. While we look not at the things which are seen, And isn't that where our eyes many times go, to the things that are seen? But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They only last for a short time. They don't have the eternal value and the eternal benefits. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So if you're going to value suffering, if you're going to be able to respond as Paul does and instructs us, and to glory in tribulation, you can't, you never will, if the things that are seen are important to you. Because those things argue against everything that we've been talking about. Because it's the spiritual things that have value, not the material things. And unfortunately, as we said earlier, the church has been sold a bill of goods that it's when you see these things, you know you've got God's blessing. Now, Paul tells us, makes it very clear, it's when you see the things that you're appointed unto, the wrath, and as Christ said in his earthly ministry to his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Be prepared for it. In fact, it's going to work for you. Under the law, tribulation was designed to bring about repentance. Under grace, tribulation is designed to bring about patience, and we can rejoice and glory in these things. Two separate and distinct outcomes that we have with the same event. And to confuse the two and to mix them up and to blur the distinctions and to bring them together, you end up like the church member who wants to decide where he's going to go by putting out a fleece like Gideon. If it's dry or if it's wet, I'm going to go or I'm not going to go. We walk by faith. And God tells us that whether we have acceptance in our circles or not, what are we to do? We're supposed to be preach the cross. We're supposed to be diligent in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. And we're to be ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador doesn't not continue to be an ambassador because the going gets rough. An ambassador recognizes he's basically a transplant from another country, and he's representing another party, and that's what we are. We've been saved and transplanted. We're on this planet to proclaim the gospel. That's our purpose. Okay, we can close. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the instruction in your word. We know the Bible's a big book, and you've got lots of instructions for a number of people in it. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful stewards, recognizing what words are ours to take, and once we take them, what we should do with them. And we know, Lord, that we all go through tribulations and problems and trials. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as the Apostle Paul tells us, to view these things as things that we can glory in, and not to go back to Israel's program and try and read into our circumstances your blessing or cursing. That was what you had with your earthly people. Today you're dealing with us, men who walk by faith. Things that we don't see, the tangible, temporal things, but we walk by faith. Every word of God which is to us. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.